Tonight we're reading Isaiah chapter 63, a story of a revelation of someone who's coming. Now, Isaiah 53 is the most well-recognized messianic chapter in the Bible, but I aver that chapter 63 plays a close second fiddle, and it is a shame that people miss this one when I think it's fairly clear on a lot of levels. Isaiah says, Mizeh, who is this? Who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah, this one, which in our version is capitalized, isn't it?
Yes.
This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. This sounds like some savior. Now, many people read this as a king who's coming, but it's the king of kings, according to me and according to the people who put this Bible together, that the capital O says this is God in the flesh. And he says, oh, who is it? It's I who speak in righteousness. B'tzedakah. Remember that tzedakah, this righteous one who's speaking in justice and goodness and right behavior, right manner, right temperament, right everything. This is the Messiah. I'm the one who speaks in righteousness. The thing that we've been longing for and the one who's going to bring what we long for is the same person. The thing that's coming and the one who brings the thing. He says his name, Rav Lahoshia. Rav, mighty, Lahoshia, to save. It is mighty or strong or many. You're right. And we also get the word rabbi, and the rabbi who is the one who can save. Well, this sounds like a person that we later discover to be Yeshua. And it's right that his name means salvation. Now, the word doesn't say Rav Yeshua, but it's Rav Lahoshia. Remember, in Matthew chapter 1, the angel comes to Yeshua's parents and says, you shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. So his name is his ministry. Even though Yeshua was a great teacher, his name was not Melamed or Moreh, though he taught. Though he was a prophet, he wasn't called Navi, meaning prophet. He worked miracles, and I guess we could say Pele is a good way to describe him, wonderful. But that wasn't his name. What was his name? Yeshua, because he would Yasha, he would save. So this identity of the person recognized here in chapter 63, verse 1. So who's the one who's coming? It's Rabbi who saves. That's Yeshua. Why is your apparel red? That's what people want to know. Your garments are like the one who treads in the winepress. You look like you've been with Lucille Ball in the grapes and squishing grapes all afternoon. How is your garment, which shouldn't be red, why is it red? Because if you wear a long robe and you work in the grapes, what do? You take the robe off because you know it's going to splash up on you. So he answers, verse 3, I've trodden the wine trough alone. From the people, nobody was there to help me. I trod them in my anger, trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments. I stained all my raiment. So now he mixes blood with grapes. Grapes produce wine. So blood and wine are mingled, even as we see when we take the second cup in the Passover Seder and we sprinkle out 10 drops, one for each of the plagues, and the first one is dam, tsefardea, kinim, blood, frogs, lice. The first plague was blood. It was in the water of the Nile turned into blood. Yeshua turned water into wine, and he turned wine into blood. Now think of that. When he took the cup at the Seder, the last supper, the last dinner, really, and he said, this cup, which was wine, is the blood, my blood of the new covenant. So he turned water into wine. He turned wine into blood. Water turned into blood in Egypt. And here we see a mixing of what looks like the anger of God, the lifeblood of others, and wine trough. See, it's all mingled, wine and blood. Why? Because in Leviticus we see that God's given us the blood on the altar to make atonement for our souls. The life of the flesh is in the blood, he says, Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So everything about us that's living, nishmat chayim, the breath of life, can be found in our blood. And I think doctors have identified that pretty well with hemoglobin and getting platelets through. You want to cut somebody's life off, cut their blood supply. Well, whatever this lifeblood is that is on the garments of, we'll say, of the Messiah, has stained his raiment. So it goes beyond just existing, but it's defiled his raiment. Verse 4, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, my year of redemption has come. You get two things that seem to be in contradistinction. The idea of vengeance and redemption. Vengeance sounds angry. Vengeance sounds like slaughter, destruction. Redemption sounds like repair and help and health. So help me understand that. How is that possible? Well, you're looking at the agent of reception, the receiver being the same person. Separate them out, and maybe that'll help. On whom does God pour out vengeance? On whom does God pour out redemption? Two different people. So the ones he is saving are being drawn near. That's redemption. The ones he is judging, in the sense of excusing, avenging, and cursing, or demolishing, destroying, is the wicked. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 17, that we aren't like some people. We're not like false apostles. We're like real guys, and we're sincere, and we're not making money from this. I was describing this to somebody yesterday who said, why do you have to ask Christians for money? And I said, well, think about it. A baker sells his product to his customers, and his customers pay him. And if he makes good bagels, they come in, they buy his bagels, he's a wealthy man. A tailor makes suits, and his customers pay him. And if he's a good Schneider, then he's a wealthy man. But our customers are Jewish people from whom we charge zero. Our customers, our clientele, are Jewish people, and we don't ask anybody to pay anything for a Bible lesson. We don't charge people for that. We ask the churches to support us so that our customers don't pay us. We're not peddling the Word of God. We're giving the Word of God. We give away more Bibles here than we've ever sold, and that's good. I want to keep giving them away. By the way, if you have extra, or you're listening in Mozambique or Moscow or Greece or Spain, you want to send us a Bible or two? Not new. We don't need new Bibles. We give away free used Bibles. Just send them to us. We'll give them away in your name. What does he say in 2 Corinthians 2? Thanks be to God who leads us in triumph and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of God. So we stink. We have an aroma. We have a fragrance. And what does he say? We're the fragrance of Messiah to God. Now, we're among those who are believers and those who are perishing. To those who are saved, Isaiah, redeemed. And to those who are perishing, vengeance. To the one, an aroma from death to death. So when somebody doesn't like you and you're evangelizing or your existence or your explanation of Messiah, well, they're going from death to death. And you stink to them. You have an aroma that is, the smell is like decaying flesh. And to the other, an aroma from life to life. So when people hear us, encounter the living God from us, they're going from life to life. They are the redeemed of Isaiah. Yeah. So the same person, you, are an aroma. Depending on the person's response, they are demonstrating life or death. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, right at the end of Moses' life, he says in verses 11 through the end of the chapter. This first section from 11 to 14 is quoted, of course, by the apostle in the book of Romans. This idea of the word is not far from us, but it's in our mouth. So confess with your mouth, Yeshua is Lord. Pretty brilliant how the apostle Paul does that. And then he says, Moses is saying, I call heaven and earth, because you have to have two witnesses, to witness today against you that I've set before you two options, really one choice, whether life or death. A or B, which is it? Which are you going to choose? Life or death? The same choice that the Apostle Paul alludes to in 2 Corinthians 2, that to some we are bringing life, to others we're bringing death. And how do we recognize that? By their response to our aroma. It's really the word putrid. Aroma is not anything like we prefer. Look over on that shelf with all those beautiful candles and anointing oils, king's garments, and rose of Sharon and hyssop. Those are gorgeous aromas. And it's an aroma of life to you because you enjoy that aroma. Well, that's what God says. I've put in front of you a choice of stinky durian or the beauty of king's garments and cassia. Which are you going to choose? Now, if you're at all olfactory, if you're at all normal, you're going to say, I'm choosing life. But not everybody does. And we find that in our families, and we find that in our neighborhoods, and we find that at our workplaces, that people say, get out of here with your Jesus stuff, even though it's life to them. So back to Isaiah, and you see verse 4, the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. Does that make sense now? Vengeance towards those who are dying, redemption towards those who are alive. Now here's how he does it. Verse 5, I looked and no one to help. I was astonished, no one to uphold. So my own arm, my Zeruah, we saw that Zeruah in chapter 53, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. It brought salvation to me. My wrath upheld me. So the things that makes God God strengthened himself to the task. And dear friends, that is how we are to live in our choices, in our days. Look, everything we do isn't always easy. Choosing God's way, it's sometimes hard. And we're going against the grain of society. Lately, there's been an election in the United States. And the people have been so strident on one side or the other. Name-calling, bullying. You think, this is the kind of stuff you don't want your children to see. This is the kind of stuff you don't want to see. And then people on their Facebook and on their Twitter accounts are choosing one side versus the other. It's so ugly. How do we learn better behavior? By calling ourselves up onto that. The Bible says of King David, he strengthened himself. He called on his own strength. We read that in David, who said, bless the Lord, O my soul. So he tells his soul and he tells all that's within him to do the right thing. That's what you have to do. Oh, my soul, don't join in that noise. Oh, my soul, don't be a durian out there stinking up the world. Bring good to people. Now, to be fair, after the election concluded, both Mr. Trump and Secretary Clinton said very honorable things of each other in their immediate speeches after the campaign concluded. That is beautiful. And wouldn't it be nice if they had had that demeanor for the months and months and months before then? When you think about it, that's what you have to do if you're being demeaned at work, or you're being chided in the neighborhood, or your family is saying some things that are totally untrue and ruinous of your relationship with them. You have to pull yourself up, strengthen yourself, say, bless the Lord, soul. Hey, my soul, get in line with what's right. Hey, all that's within me, bless God's name. Do the right thing. So that's what he says. My own arm brought salvation to me. I trod down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my wrath. There's liquor again. Sorry, the wine again. And I poured out your rod, meaning to go down, their lifeblood, that's the same word, netzach, on the earth. So the lifeblood of Messiah is poured out on the earth for people, on the ground, for the people. Well, where do we see that? But in the crucifixion. But even before then, remember they put the crown of thorns around his head and whipped his back, and he's bleeding there. He's bleeding from his head. They poked him, and blood and water, blood, water, wine, came out of his chest, showing he was truly asphyxiated and therefore dead. These are the pouring out, not of his blood, but of their lifeblood on the earth. When everything we read about Messiah is that he gave himself for us. Do you love him yet? Do you love him yet? You've got to. Well, look what he did for you. Look what he did for people who hated him. I'll make mention, verse 7, of the kindnesses of the Lord my God, according to all the Lord has granted us, the great goodness towards Israel, which he's granted them according to his compassion, according to abundance, his love and kindness. God is over and above. He doesn't just do his duty. He does more than his duty. And he calls himself up on the promise of mercy and kindness to Israel. Not what we deserve. Paul wrote to Titus and said, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not by what we've done. I keep running into people. God bless these people who love Jewish things. Gentile Christians who are so enamored. We had a Fijian guy come in the shop today, beautiful guy. And we have people coming in on a regular basis calling, can you send me a prayer shawl? I saw that prayer shawls are anointed. No, they're just wrapped, you know. But I'll send you one. You're going to buy one somewhere. You might as well buy it from me. And they're so enamored with Jewish things, as if Jewish things are going to give them credentials to gain access to the Father or gain approval from the Father. Dear friends, Yeshua spilled his lifeblood on the earth for your sake. There's nothing you can do to earn any more. In fact, you can't earn what you've already gotten, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy. We had a guy who wanted to buy a Hebrew Bible today because he thought that he would get closer to God by reading the Hebrew. So he could get a word, a letter here or there, maybe read Shalom or Yeshua or something like that. And he could get the deeper things of God. I said, there's nothing deeper about reading a word. You might know more words, but not deeper words, just because you know a Hebrew word. It's a very dangerous thing, the business we have, because we're responsible for helping people get it right. You who come to the Bible class, you who are listening online, you're not getting closer to God because you're listening to the tape. You're learning more about God. That's good. And the more you know about God, maybe you'll love him more. But you could love God without ever listening to any Bible class. You could fall in love with him and live for him on a castaway island and make it to heaven. But as long as we're living in Sydney, let's hang out together and encourage one another and make this a good place. But this idea of earning more, can't do that. Why? According to the abundance of his loving kindnesses. So he said, verse 8, surely they're my people, sons who won't deal shakar, you know, lying. So he became their savior, Yasha, Lemoshiach. That's what he became to them. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. Listen to these words. It sounds just like chapter 53. Listen to these words in verses 8 through 10. It sounds like this one who's Rav Lehoshia, the rabbi who saves, this one who becomes their savior in verse 8. He calls his people, calls the Jewish people. He's afflicted for them. In all their affliction, he's afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression, chastised for our peace was on him. I mean, this is 53 echoing, if you will, in a symphonic form. It is a repetition of an earlier theme. And you hear the bum, 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 bum. I recognize that. That was early. It's the same theme that's coming through. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. Now, this is written 700 years before Yeshua, but it is a prophecy of the one who is to come. He lifted them and carried them all the days of old. In everything that we experienced, God was with us. That is pretty awesome to ponder. What do you know about God when you're happy? Well, you sing songs. You're glad. You're doing all right. Thumbs up. Beautiful day. Sunshine like today. 25 degrees, 28 degrees. I don't know what it was, but a beautiful day. And Monday was, what, 36 degrees? Stinking hot. Painful. But I still thanked God because it wasn't raining on me. I still thanked God because I got to be outside for a bit and I got good phone calls and good relationships with people. I mean, positive things. What happens when you are grumbling and unhappy and nothing's going right? We talk to God a little sometimes. Maybe we complain about God. Maybe we even complain to God. In all our circumstances of the glad, the sad, the mad, the bad, he's with us. That is the assurance that we have as believers. He's not just with us when things are going great and we're dancing together on the sidewalks of heaven. He's with us when it is painfully bad, when people around us malign us and chide us, when we're lonely, when we're pained about so many things. He's an awesome God who promises to go with us. So God is with us. He lifted them and carried them, verse 9, all the days of old. That is Kol Yimei Olam, all the days of the world, all the days of eternity, sometimes people say, all the days of forever. That's as all the days as you can get, not just the days, but the days and nights, not just the days of these days of the world, but the days of Messiah as well. He is the God who cares for us. But look what we did, verse 10. We rebelled and grieved at Ruach Kodesho. We directly opposed the Holy Spirit. You'll hear that in some places. The Jews went that way and the Christians went this way. And you think, well, who were the Christians? Jews. They were Jews who loved Yeshua and followed the Jewish Messiah. The ones who rejected Yeshua, his blood be on us and on our children. Those people who said that and who embraced the rejection of Messiah, well, he says, here's what's going to happen. He's going to turn to become your enemy and fought against you. No, this is not referencing Holocaust. because those are not the people who knew and decided and rejected Yeshua. This is talking about those in first century who had an opportunity to hear and said no. He remembered the days of old of Moses. The people did, sorry. And verse 11, brought up out of the sea with the shepherds. Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them, who caused her glorious arm? There it is again, Zeruah. To go at the right hand of Moses, divided the waters, to make himself an everlasting. Who led them to death? Cattle goes in the valley. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a beautiful, glorious Shem Tifaret. Yeah, this whole idea, the Ruach Adonai. I mean, when you see Ruach Yahweh, the Spirit of God, and this glorious name, there's something going on of the recall. Obviously, this is a picture of the Exodus. That's a clear imagery. And he's saying, look, who was there, guys? You're wondering, who's this who comes from Bozrah, the glowing garments from Edom? What's the same guy who took you out of the land of Egypt? This guy who shows up 700 years from my prophecy is the same who was there 800 years before my prophecy. It's the same God, the arm of the Lord, the one who's, I guess, we put on every Seder plate. We have a Zeruah to remind us, some say, of the lambs out of by the which we exited Egypt. But I think it's a reminder as well of Zeruah Hashem, Zeruah Adonai, the arm of the Lord, Yeshua, who saved us. And by his mighty arm, he drove us out of Egypt. So look down, verse 15. Here's the prayer of Isaiah, beautiful prayer. In fact, if you write this out and pray it, you won't be wrong. You're acknowledging who God is and who you're not. That's the number one thing in prayer. Look down from heaven, wherever, vertical heaven, horizontal heaven, out beyond Mars, just north of New Caledonia. We don't know where heaven is, and it doesn't really matter geographically. But Isaiah seemed to think he was above. The psalmist seemed to think so too. Lift up your heads. Lift up. Lift up. Quit looking down. You see people as they walk down the footpaths, and most of them are touching a phone, looking at phones and bumping into each other. Really dangerous. Walking across streets and bumping into cars. How many people have been killed in New South Wales alone in the last 5 years, walking across the street on a red light and got hit by a car or a bus or somebody who's just horrible? But somehow looking down is a picture of despondency. Looking up is a picture of hope. Look up. And so when you look up, you're looking at the one who's looking down. God is not despondent. He's caring for us as a mother gathers her children. You have to look down to gather shorter people, right? So God looks down to not consume us, but to care for us. So grateful he does. Look down from heaven and see from your holy and glorious, it's not the word kavod, but tifara, habitation. Where God lives is holy, and where he lives is glorious. Where are your zeal and your mighty deeds, stirrings of your heart and compassion are restrained toward me? Hey, yo, you've got a lot of compassion. Yoo-hoo, don't forget me. There is, dear friends, nothing wrong with saying, God, don't forget me. There was a song we used to sing. I think it was a black gospel, a Negro spiritual, as they used to call it. Do Lord, oh, do you remember me, oh, Lordy, do Lord, oh, do Lord. And I used to say, well, that's a dumb song because God does remember you. But they got it right, and I was wrong when I derided them who sang that. Because here Isaiah is saying, Yoo-hoo, don't forget me. That is a beautiful longing of a saint to his father. Now, of course the father cares. Of course the father loves. The father's not going to forget you. But those of us who are daddies know they love to hear that. You want to be in relationship with me. My son called just before Bible study. I love it when my son calls. I was talking to two other fellows, and he's got a recognizable ring tone on my phone. Yeah, all of my kids have different phones, rings, and my wife has a different ring. So I know when they're calling, so I don't have to look at it. And here I was over here, and the phone, which was up the back, rings, and I said, excuse me, Zoom. I mean, I went back. That's my boy. He's calling. This is the greatest day, you know, and relationships matter more to me in these days than anything else. I can't think of anything that matters more. Maybe because I hit 65 last week. Maybe I've hit other thresholds that trigger that. I had an opportunity last week. I got a note from somebody to go change my flights in a couple weeks to do this or that. And I looked at my options, and one was to go be a minister and do something for ministry. And the other was to skip all that and go to my friend's birthday party. And I thought, you know, there'll be plenty of chances to go be a minister and accomplish great things for God. But what I really like is my friend, and it's his birthday, and I'm going to go to his party. And it's going to be a dull party. It's okay. I don't need entertainment. I need to keep personal relationships. That matters to me more than anything. And it's something God's working on me personally. So when I read the use of the word in this text, your compassion are restrained towards me, you're our Father. I hear the pleading of a child who knows Daddy and really wants to have Daddy relate to him. That's beautiful. Ki ata avinu, you are our Father. Ki Abraham lo yadan, Abraham didn't even know. This is bigger than Abraham. So this is what they call progressive revelation, which means the fatherhood of God was less known to Abraham than it is to Isaiah. And by the time we get to Yeshua, mind you, when he said, this is how you should pray, Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in heaven, nobody called God Father in those days. Nobody. So nowadays they say, oh yeah, God our Father. Yeah, it's okay. It's cool. Jewish people today call God Father as if it were normal. It's not normal in first century. When Yeshua said, I and the Father are one, whoa, scandal. Because one, you're talking about God like you know him, and you call him Father like you're in relationship with him. Excuse me, you're just one Joe ordinary, you know, you're Yosef, you're ordinary Jewish guy. Who do you think you are? Tom, Dick, and Shmuel, you know, I mean, here you are. But what was happening was God was revealing his personal relationship that he longed to have with humanity to Isaiah, and he really clarified it in Yeshua. Yeah, Father today is most normal. Israel doesn't recognize us. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. So there's the word Goel, this idea of the personal Redeemer, Goelenu, Me'olam Shemecha, from of old. This your name. Your name, Goelenu, our Redeemer. And yet Isaiah didn't use it before chapter 40. And people didn't think of God as Redeemer, even though that was his name from way back when. I mean, that idea of redemption from Egypt is clear. Avinu Goelenu, you know, this is our Father, our Redeemer. This is Father and this is Son. And we've already had Holy Spirit in our text tonight. The Trinitarian word, the word Trinity, is not in anywhere in older or newer testaments. But the idea of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are clear as clear can be. All God, all individual, all one. How confusing can we get? Look, he's saying, even if human fathers don't recognize us or abandon us, God won't. When Israel went astray, God let them wander. People's hearts were hard, but some, the remnant are the us. Verse 17, why do you cause us to wander, to stray from your ways and harden our heart from fearing you? Return for the sake of your servant. That's a beautiful idea. Come back, God. Shuv, a command form. Hey, you, return. So we're saying, look down from heaven. We're saying, return. What are we saying? We can't do it on our own. That's what the remnant understands. Everybody else in religion out there in the world says, we got this one covered, God. Never mind. We don't need you. We'll do our religion and you'll look down and say, boom, pretty good. No, look down and be filled with Rachmanis. Look down and give us chesed. Look down and give us love, because that's who you are. He's calling on God to be God and faithful to God so that we who are called by your name can represent you in a dark world. We had your temple for a little while. Our adversaries knocked it all down. We've become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. It's a time we're desperate for you. This is the holiest prayer. It's a beautiful prayer of recognizing who God is, what he's about, who we're not, and that we need him. That is prayer in its essence. A good reminder to God of godness, isn't it? When you pray, it's not a shopping list. Hey, God, I'd like you to give me X, Y, and Z. You know, Melbourne Cup was pretty good, but I could have used another $20. That'd be great. Dear God, I'm lonely. I wouldn't mind an extra person or two in my life. And most of the time, our prayers are like that. Oh, or sometimes they're noble. Dear God, I pray that you'd save X, Y, person X, sister Y, Dr. Z. We give them a list. Call on God to be God to you, to live his life through you. You might represent him in a dark darkened world, then you've got it. Have compassion on me. I don't deserve a lick of anything. I've fallen short of the glory of God. If I'm honest with myself, if I look in the mirror of my own religious identity, I would say, he should be angry at me and toss me aside. I stink. I'm the durian in his family. However, we turned towards him, lifted our hand from the despair of our soul and said, Father, forgive me. Have mercy on me. Not by works of righteousness which I've done, but according to your mercy, save me. And then he says, man, you smell good. In fact, I'm going to send you out like a fresh aftershave to the people of the world. You smell pretty good. I like you. You're like a king's garment. And here you go. Out you go. We're an aroma of life to life. Choose life that you might be life to those outside who are dark, who are experiencing darkness. Live like the Donald and Hillary of today, not the last year. Be those kind of kind people. Aroma of fresh life to people. How do you get that? How do you live in that? By understanding who you're not, calling on God to fill you with rahmana, compassion, kindness, love, mercy. And then what will happen to you is your garment, the righteous deeds of your life, the robe of your external activities, your religious life, will be splashed with the wine press alone. You'll have to serve alone. There'll be people whom you think ought to be with you who won't be with you. And you have to be kind to others around you. You have to demonstrate God's love to others around you. So this idea of Yeshua, who turned to be our Savior, who had to tread the winepress alone, is exactly what has to happen to us. And where did he get his strength? From quiet times with God. From alone with God. From his wilderness lone time. His early morning private times with the Almighty. From the Word. As he read the Word, he gained strength. So we're going to be like Yeshua in a dark world, calling others to him. Look what it says. One last verse. It's not in Isaiah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, as we say in Australia. So if anyone is in Messiah, he's new. He's born again. Verse 18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Messiah and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Messiah reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he then has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Messiah. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you, on behalf of Messiah, you be reconciled to God. God made Yeshua, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This awesome, great exchange that happened on the cross is announced through people like you and me. We are ambassadors for him. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you, be reconciled to the Almighty. That's life to life, not death to death. That we're going to be bringing life to the people of Sydney, the people of Melbourne, the people of Kansas City, the people of London. We are going to do that, you and I. Let's be faithful.